every 6 weeks. It's 7 this time, but next time it'll be 5. So if it works out that way, let me get rid of these pens. So like I said, we're going to continue in Philippians chapter 2 this morning. And the last time I spoke to you, we were looking at verses 12 and 13 from this chapter. And we studied the difference between working for your salvation and working out your salvation. What are those, very subtle difference, but there's a big difference in that. And who does the sanctifying work in a believer, in the life of a believer? We saw that in the life of a believer, and that's a person in Christ, they have the Holy Spirit at work in them, and the Holy Spirit carries out the sanctifying work along with the believer that the Lord has laid out for them, right, from the foundation of the world. And that passage was really twisty, actually. It took a long time to go through that. And this morning, verses 14 through 16 is where we'll be. These are much more straightforward to explain. But use caution, because these are a little bit harder edged. And then they're going to cut a little bit deeper this morning to each one of us. And they did to me while I was preparing. So as we've been doing lately, I need to reread much of chapter 2. It's just the way that Paul writes. To realize the context of the instruction that Paul is going to give us this morning, and he gave to the believers in Philippi in this letter. And as you remember, the context of this chapter, this entire chapter, is Christ-likeness for the sake of the one who bought eternal life for each one of us through his perfect obedience to the point of death, as verse 8 tells us in chapter 2 here in Philippians. And that person is Christ Jesus, the one we worship this morning. So we're going to read again from verse 5, all the way through verse 16. And again, verses 14, 15, and 16 will be our study this morning. So as I always ask you, pay special attention to those verses, but we're going to look at the rest of the chapter as a lead-in. So if you would stand with me while we read from God's Word. So again, this is Philippians 2, and we're going to start in verse 5, but again, our focus today is going to be verses 14 through 16. So verse 5, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Here's our verses this morning. "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless, innocent children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have glory, I have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain or toil in vain." So let's pray. Father, thank you for your words here that are a reminder of how we're to live. Lord, open the hearts of the people here this morning. Speak through me, so that they might hear, and that Christ might be glorified above all else this morning. It's his name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so some of you may have heard, first a disclaimer. So on Thursday night, I sat down to make some headway on this message and found that 8 pages, which is typically, like, that's about a third of usually what I write, have been deleted during the day by one of my children. And so for me, that's about 5 or 6 hours worth of work. And, you know, honestly, it's on me. I'd forgotten to save the work. So basically, you know, it's my fault. So maybe you'll get a clear exposition this morning of this passage than what I even originally had written. But I had to work quickly in reconstructing it. So hopefully you can understand. So it was, to go back and think about that, it was certainly a humbling time, right? I was very emotional and raw. So it was easy to lay the blame at the feet of one of my children, as so often happens, you know, with all of us. But really, it was unfair for me to do that. And as I was rewriting this portion, I realized that the good that came from God's sovereignty over that situation. I spent more time in study, and my children saw me, and this is actually what happened, saw me hiding in my closet, and I asked God for forgiveness from my anger. It wasn't really directed toward them. It was just about the situation. And so, and through this time, I came to realize the dispute that I was having was with God, essentially, if you think about it, over a sovereignly ordained event. It didn't seem like it at the time, but that's what it was. So it completely wasn't what I was expecting going to preparation for this, but I was really convicted of the way I saw my personal circumstance in that by this passage and, you know, in the rest of the context here in Philippians. So to begin with, I'd like to ask you a question. So based on what we saw in verse 14, do you grumble? Do you do it often? You know what that is, right? So everyone knows what that means, right? So it's basically like a complaint or a protest, and it's usually made in like a guttural sort of way when things aren't going as you'd like them to be. Now think about when you usually do that. So right, it's a lot of times it's in a dispute with another person, or worse, with God over a circumstance of his creation. So think about this for a couple minutes, and just really listen. Really, how much of your life is spent in disagreement, protest, or dispute that causes you to grumble? Really think about it. Think about your last week and think about all the times maybe you've interacted with people that, you know, you could replay in your mind and think that probably wasn't how that probably should have gone. And I don't write necessarily mean out loud, but in your mind, in your desires, in your thoughts. So against other people, so you grumbling and disputing with other people, or even your own circumstances, anything. How much of your life is actually spent in this kind of dispute or in this kind of condition? So as I was thinking about this, for me, like when I first read the passage, I was thinking like, oh, it's probably, you know, just sliced up into here or there. I get mad at Eric or something like that, you know, over something. But when I really sat down and thought about it a lot, about situations and even discussions with people, it was a lot. It's a lot more than I realized. So I was initially thinking about it at just these little outbursts that we might have, or these little thoughts that we might have. But I think when you look into the context of this chapter, what Paul is doing is really contrasting the perfect, humble attitude of Christ who always lived this way, which is what we should have. And I'll get to the reason why, but he's contrasting this with how, in our own power, we are able to live, right? Which is not very well in our own power. So when you leave here today, or even in your seat, really think about this. Think about how you live your life. So remember, the context of this chapter is Christ-likeness. So that means to become like Jesus Christ. Right? He says from verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And I want to pause here for a second and just interject that if you were here when I preached on this, I remember talking about the ultimate form of obedience. What can you think of that is more obedient than becoming, you know, the sacrifice of the world and dying, right? That's the ultimate sacrifice, right? So as I said in verse 14, Paul draws a contrast of grumbling and disputing with Christ-likeness found earlier, as we just read. But what we studied last time I spoke to you, the reason that we become like him is not through our own power. But as verse 13 says here, it is God's will and God who is working in us to sanctify the believer, becoming daily more like Christ. So we can't do this by our own authority and by our own power. So there are two ways we dispute. The first is horizontally with each other, and Bill referenced this in the study this morning if you were there. Right? The second is the way we do it with God, and that's vertically. So you've heard the way the Ten Commandments are split up, right? And they're described in the same way, the horizontal commandments, meaning between two people, and vertically between us and God. So examples are the first commandment, do not have any other gods before me. Right? The second and third are like this, between us and God. The others have to do with our relationship with other people. We can take Paul to mean either or both of these in our grumbling and disputing, or our attitude. So first, Do all things without grumbling or disputing with each other. So this is the horizontal command. So Paul is writing this to the believers in the Philippian church, right? This is a continuation of the idea of unity with each other from the beginning of chapter 2 here. So if you go back to verse 2 in chapter 2, make my joy complete. So he's talking about the unity here. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. These two ways of living are completely incompatible with each other. Do you see that? One way of living is which we grumble and dispute with one another, whether that's in our homes, husband, wife, sister, brother, or even in our church. The other way is to strive to live through the Spirit who indwells the believer, which will be completely opposite to this former way in which the spiritually dead live. And there is so much scripture to draw inspiration from in our application to relationships with one another. So let's look at just a couple. And I'm going to read these and just let the Word of God speak, okay? So if you want to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4 and follow along. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint, as each one has received a special gift. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So if you want to turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, and this is in contrast to the worldly condition where Paul describes beforehand. So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. So speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another for the fear of Christ. So do you see this is the opposite of grumbling and disputing with one another? Now how about vertically between us and God? How are we to live? So I really want to drive home to you our idea of circumstance, which is the events that lead to a particular condition and the sovereignty of God over all those circumstances and all those events. And this is clear from Scripture. It is that nothing escapes the view of God. He has ordained the end from the beginning. In actual events, in salvation, all of it. So to use the example of this sermon needing to be rewritten this morning, as I told you, you may be able to think of something else in your own life that is similar. Who are we to judge what is good and right? Was I to judge that that is wrong, what happened, or is evil what was happening to me? Is what is good and right for us what is easy and what is comfortable? And why is that? It's because we struggle with selfishness and all of the sin that flows out of that. Why was I so upset about the sermon being deleted? Because I would rather go do something else with my time. God used those events to cause me to realize that through Scripture, it was his sovereign will which brought about that circumstance. There's no other way. By becoming upset at the circumstance, I realized that it was just me disputing the authority of God. So please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not telling you to give up striving or trying to affect things in your life, right? Especially as it relates to commands of Scripture. For example, the Great Commission. Don't take a let go and let God approach. This is contrary to what I preached to you last time. We need to strive to be holy, strive to do the work of God he has laid before us. But when these things don't go as you'd always like them to go, realize and try to see the good that God has in it for you or another person that really loves him. Accept his divine purpose in all things. So James chapter 4 puts it very well, that our own selfish desires, whether that's horizontally, right? Or vertically are the cause. And John is not here, but he will preach on this, I think, soon. He's going through James. So in a way, I look forward to hearing this actually exposited, but I know it'll be extremely difficult to hear. And this is from James chapter 4, so if you want to turn over there with me again as well. So James says, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." And so one additional thing I want to point out is that the relationship in verse 14 in our passage in Philippians and verses 12 and 13, which we studied last time. So look, flip back over there. Sorry, I'm making you flip around. So flip back over there again, the end of Philippians 2. So 12 and 13 and then 14. And he says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. So when I propose to you that when we grumble and dispute with either with each other or with God, much more than we realize." And I think that's what Paul's saying when he says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." So I confess that even in so much of the mundane, I grumble to myself over it. So is this you also? So this relationship between verses 12, 13, and 14 is that if it is truly God at work in you, enabling you to walk in the good deeds that he has laid out before you, you will not live in this way. You will see the incompatibility of living in constant dispute and a spirit-filled life. You see the disconnection there. What did we read in James? It's that the source of these disputes and quarrels is friendship with the pleasures of the world, which is hostility toward God. Living in humble, emptied, obedient way toward God, or even godly earthly authority, is what the spirit-filled life should look like. This is a life that begins more and more through the attitude of the one living it to look like the life of Jesus Christ. So brothers and sisters, this is how we are called to live. Now here's where this cuts very deep. I have to ask you, as I ask myself, how are you living today? Examine yourself today to see if you are being controlled by the Spirit. Controlled by the Spirit of the one you claim to love. So Romans 8 speaks so powerfully about this, about the connection of the Spirit-filled person and the one who loves him. For those who are according to the flesh, this is Romans chapter 8, verse 5, if you want to flip over. "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, therefore, right, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." So do you see the link between the person that sets their mind on the things of the flesh, which results in grumbling and disputing? This is hostile to God. And the one who is not being controlled by the Spirit of God, you see the connection. And by opposition, the one who sets their mind on the things of the Spirit, having life through Christ, because they are filled with the Spirit. And this is what I meant by cutting deeply today. Examine your treatment of your brothers and sisters, of your wife, of your husband, of your children. Children, do you obey your parents as you have been commanded, without grumbling, complaining, and disputing? If you cannot, how can you claim to love Christ? Do you continually pursue making other people subject to your will? Or will you submit where God has called you in the same way he has shown us through his words here, by living like Christ as a servant? Brothers and sisters, the Bible is clear. If we cannot live this way, we are not his children. So listen to Paul in verse 15 of our passage, Philippians chapter 2. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Listen to me. The Christian life is not about putting on a moralistic show for other people, and certainly God cannot be fooled. Paul says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent. And this means that you will be, that you will have proof in the future, and that you are children of God. Right? The ESV says that you may be, and this speaks of the way you will be found, so that other people will see this in you. So there are several other times Paul talks of the believers in Rome and Corinth about having a faith that is well known. Let our faith, let your faith, be well known so that your Father in heaven will be glorified. Romans 1, for instance, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the world. This is an example of how we should strive to be known. We already know that to be a true child of God is to be dead and raised with Christ in faith. These will be people that truly desire to be without sin, living in a way that is blameless and innocent, that is set apart, even though they live in a perverse and crooked generation. So what does blameless and innocent mean here? And it simply means that you are to be found without sin, unmixed with this world, a pure life that is devoted to God. And to help you understand, the Greek word used for above reproach, and it's translated here, or without blemish, as the ESV says. This is the same word used in the Old Testament, translated to Greek, so it's the Septuagint. And the word is used to describe the kinds of sacrifices that were brought to God under the Old Testament law. Right? So in the same way that they were not to bring unclean animals to sacrifice to God, we are not to bring our lives before God as a sacrifice tainted and soiled by the sin of this world. So Paul uses the same words here that we find Moses using in Exodus chapters 15 and 16. We see the people of Israel grumbling about their food and water to Moses before the Lord. And finally, we read in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Moses calls Israel the same thing that Paul does. And he uses, so Paul or Moses uses the same thing that Paul does, translated into English. This is about crooked and twisted generation. Give hear, O heavens, this is Moses speaking. Give hear, O heavens, and let me speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as the droplets on the fresh grass, and as the showers on the herb. For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. They have acted, talking about Israel. They have acted corruptly toward him. They are not his children because of their defect, but are a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus repay the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father who has bought you? He has made and established you. These words perverse and crooked generation are used to describe a people that not only does not know God, but as Israel did, completely turn their back on him. So in contrast, as oftentimes in Scripture, we find that the people in Christ, chosen by God, described as lights in the world. And this would imply that darkness is everywhere else. And Paul uses similar language to define that we find in Matthew chapter 5 that Jesus uses in the Sermon on the Mount. Here Jesus talks about salt and light, which I'm sure you're all familiar with. So Matthew chapter 5 in verse 13, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So the obvious application question for you and I to ask is, do I live like this? Do I live this way? Do you live in a real spirit-filled way? A way that honors Christ with your life? And as Paul says in verse 16, clinging to the word of life, which is the gospel of Christ. So put this image in your head of a raging river trying to sweep you away, where you need to cling to something in order that you will not be, whether that's a rock or a rope or anything like that. And this is the gospel of Christ in this world that Paul calls crooked and perverse. The world will sweep you away in sin and trespass if you do not cling to Christ. Do you live in a way that salts the earth for Christ? Do you live in a way that lights the world as ambassadors for him as he has commanded you? This is not to bring glory to your name. The desire of your heart should be that people would see your good works and glorify God because of them. The words of Paul here have application to every Christian. You should desire the same thing. Whether that's your children who claim to know Christ or any friend, when you pour so much of your life into the life of another in the name of Christ, as Paul has done with the churches around the Roman Empire, you never want to see your work and efforts seem to be in vain. Through the sovereignty of God, we know that none of it is vanity because we are being obedient to him. But it brings glory to God when people come to know him and worship him, and that is our desire, as Paul is saying here, when he says, so that in the day of Christ, I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. So he doesn't want his running and his effort to be in vain. He wants to see the people come to Christ to glorify God. So putting all of this together finally, from beginning to the end, the summary. The command here is to essentially be imitators of Christ to the glory of God. Through the Spirit who indwells you, live to the glory of God today, who has called you out of death and into life. Do not entangle yourselves with the crooked and perverse world, because you will be swept away. You'll be swept away in sin. Live set apart, holy lives, as you have been called to do, so that you shine brightly to the glory of your Father who is in heaven. Please live like that today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the words of Paul that you inspired him to write to us and to the Philippian church. Lord, I thank you that we have these words preserved to us today. Lord, I thank you for how they convict my soul and the souls of the people who love you. Lord, I ask that you would help us to be obedient to your commands. Lord, help us to do them with right motives. Be loving toward one another in grace and with peace. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.